Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Joshua and the children of Israel had been told by God they were going to go into the land of Canaan and were going to defeat the Canaanites in battle. But between them and the Canaanites and them and the promised land was a river that was at flood stage. And so God told Joshua to have the people to purify themselves and to get the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant of God into the river. And as they went into the river, that God would shut off the river and hold it back so that the people could cross the river in safety. I can't quite imagine what must have been going through the minds of these priests. You're going to step into the water, and yet you don't know what's going to happen. I understand that 2 inches of water with the right velocity can move a car. And so they're getting ready to step into this river and potentially be swept away, except for the promise of God. But they stepped in. And you know what happened? God worked a miracle. And the waters were piled up in a heap. I don't know if it was kind of like that movie where, they're going across the water and the waters are heaped up. But it was so amazing. And the people of God went across and they entered in to the promised land. You know, God calls us to trust Him. There's a lot of people that you can trust, but there's no one like God. And God is perfectly trustworthy. He is complete in His power, complete in His wisdom, and He is perfectly good. No one better to trust than God, and we need to trust Him in our lives. God wants to use us. He wants us to be made into the likeness of Christ so that we can be an influence on people around us. He wants us to be able to influence people to come to faith, and He wants us to be able to accomplish the purposes for which He's created. But that will not happen without trusting in God. And so that is something that we need to learn to do. And God can do that through us, through the power of His Holy Spirit, as we ask Him to and cooperate with Him. But Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and again, he is defending himself against some false teachers that had come in, and reminding them of some things that he's gone through. But he's not only defending himself, he's also showing them that God is faithful. And all the things that he shares how God has come alongside him and sustained him, and how God provides the way for salvation, and how God has a purpose for their lives. And so as he shares these things with them, he wants them to respond in trust in Jesus Christ. The same thing is true for us. We need to trust God in all the circumstances of our lives. And the title of my message is Trusting God's, Trusting God. And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's read this together. Working together with Him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive God's grace in vain. For He says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone, so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardship, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet recognized, As dying, and look, we live. As being disciplined, yet not killed. As grieving, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet enriching many. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. You are not limited by us, but you are limited by your own affections. I speak as to my children. As a proper response, you should also be open to us. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Trusting God. What should we trust? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that we need to trust God's plan. We need to trust God's plan. Before God ever said, let there be light, God had a plan. Did you know that? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew, even when he created the earth, he knew that men would rebel against him. And he knew that there would have to be an atoning sacrifice for sin through his son, Jesus Christ. I would have probably bypassed the whole project if I'd have known I was going to have to give my son, but God didn't. He said, I have a plan to redeem men from sin. And so his son came, the eternal Son of God, to be born of a virgin girl named Mary, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for sin, to pay the price, so that we could be forgiven and given a home in heaven. And he rose from the dead 3 days later. And then after appearing to over 500 people, ascended to heaven, and one day he's coming again. That's the plan of God. His plan is to redeem and save your soul and mine. Is that not a great plan? But here's something else that is God's plan. It's God's plan for you to respond to that today. Verses 1 and 2 quote an Old Testament passage, but also Paul is applying this to the people. And he says, listen, you've heard about this plan, but you need to receive the work of God in simple trust. Look at verse 1. He says, don't receive God's grace in vain. What's he talking about? They had heard the message of God's grace. They'd heard the plan, God's great plan of salvation. But he says, listen, it's not enough just to hear it. You've got to respond to it. You've got to make a decision to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that God has for you. It's not just enough to hear about it. Don't just receive that message in vain. Embrace it and make a decision for Christ. He says, for he says, I heard you in acceptable time, verse 2, and I helped you in the day of salvation. That's the quotation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Trust God's plan. God has a plan of salvation, but God has a plan for you, and that plan is salvation. And he wants you to trust Christ today. You need to trust God's plan. Now, I have seen people. There was a man that went to my last church. I remember visiting with him in his home. And as I shared the gospel with him, I saw tears in his eyes. God was dealing with him. I knew that he was under conviction. But when I asked him if he wanted to give his heart to Christ, he said no. He continued to come to our church probably for more than a year. And I could tell, I could see him in the service struggling and under conviction. But there came a point at which he stopped coming. And my hope and my prayer is that God's Spirit didn't stop striving with him. But can I tell you something? We don't know the last time that God will touch our heart and seek to draw us to faith. Jesus has talked about the fact that God has a timetable. That God's Spirit will not always strive with man. You say, no, 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 no. And someday you may not have an opportunity to say no anymore because the Holy Spirit will cease to strive with you. Today is the day of salvation. I'm so grateful for the fact that I have seen people come to Christ. I've seen people make a decision to give their heart and life to you. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus had never seen Jesus before. So he climbs up in the sycamore tree to see the Lord, right? And Jesus is passing by, and guess what? He knows what Zacchaeus is doing. And he looks up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. And with one meeting with Jesus, Zacchaeus says, listen, if I've cheated anybody, and he had, okay, he was a tax collector, he was the head of tax collectors, I give them fourfold. He is fulfilling the law plus some, the Old Testament law of restitution. He says, I am giving half of my possessions to the poor. That's repentance. He says, listen, I'm tired of cheating people, Jesus. I want to follow you, and I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to show it with my pocketbook. That's showing it, right? And Zacchaeus came to Christ. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this household. Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus, and he took that encounter seriously. And today, that day for him, was the day of salvation. The saddest funeral I ever had to preach was for a man named Raymond McCaslin. I'd gone to his house to talk to him about Christ, and many preachers had. I've been told that evangelists and preachers and his family and so many people had gone to him and shared the gospel with him, or attempted to share the gospel with him. He wouldn't even talk about it. And the last time I went over there to talk to him, I remember having a conversation. I said, can I talk to you about spiritual things? And he said, no. I don't think he knew, I certainly didn't know, that that was his last opportunity to give his heart to Christ. He went out into eternity, and as far as I know, was unsaved. I got asked to preach the funeral. I want to tell you something. It's a sad thing when somebody misses the opportunity to trust in Christ. Don't take it lightly that you sense the Spirit of God touching your heart. Don't take it lightly that God has been patient with you. Recognize that though God loves you, though he is slow to anger and rich in mercy and abounding in love, he does have an end to his timetable. Today is the day of salvation. Trust his plan. Accept Christ today, while you have the chance. So, trusting God begins with trusting God's plan, God's great plan of salvation, and giving your heart to Christ. Secondly, we need to trust God's power. Now, Paul is describing what he's gone through. He says, look, I've had people being critical of me, but I want you to understand what I've gone through for the sake of the gospel. So he begins to list off thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing. Some of you are probably thinking, buddy, is he ever going to get done reading the scripture? All the things that Paul had been through. But can I tell you something? Not only was that a testament to his sincerity and his love for God and his love for the people, but it was a testimony to the power of God. Because despite all that he went through, God's grace was sufficient for him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a scripture verse that says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seat begging for bread. God is faithful. And He is powerful. He is able to meet the needs that we have. Take your needs to Him in prayer. Recognize that He is a powerful, mighty, awesome God. Take those unsaved people that you know that you think could never come to Christ. Pray for them to come to Christ, because we serve that kind of God. He can save souls. Take the heartache that you have and bring it to Jesus. And let Him put that balm of Gilead upon your heart and bring His peace and His comfort. Take that person who has gone astray from Jesus to Him and lay that person at His feet in prayer. There's a song that says this: when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I think that's true. The scripture says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. I think that joy not only was the worship of angels and the exaltation to the right hand of the Father and all that goes with that, but that joy was knowing that through His sacrifice, so many people would come to faith in Jesus. Do you know Jesus cares for you? He cares for me. He cares about the details of your life. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says He has our hairs numbered. He knows how many fall out. Some of y'all had a bunch of hair fall out last night, right? God knows everyone. That's how detail-oriented He is about your life. The Bible says He knows when you sit and when you rise. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows the words that you're going to say before you say them. He cares intimately about the details of your life because He loves you. My kids used to bring me these pictures when they were little. And, you know, when kids are little, it's hard to tell what those pictures are, isn't it? You know, is that a car? No, that's a horse, you know. And, you know, you're trying to figure it out. And they would give it to me. But what a neat thing to have your kid bring you something and say, Daddy, I just love you. And, you know, I cared about those pictures because I cared about them. Isn't it neat that God cares about the details of our lives because He loves us? Now, here's the thing. He has the power to make a difference in those details. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't want to bug God with that. God's got enough stuff to do without worrying about my problems. Listen, bug Him with it. He cares about those things. He loves you. And He is never overwhelmed. Have you ever thought what it must be like to be God, to hear all the prayers all over the world coming at you at once? Listen, it doesn't tax Him one bit. He is able to hear it all, to catalog it, and to come up with a solution. He knows everything and is able to do all things. Bring your request to Him. Know that He can sustain you through the darkest times of your life. He can give you strength to carry on. I want to look at some of these things. He says, by great endurance, I'd say. How many times was Paul beaten for his faith in Christ? How many times was he put in prison? Yet he endured. Who gave him the strength? God did. He says, by sleepless nights. Some of you have experienced those sleepless nights. Maybe you've got medication issues that keep you awake at night. Maybe it's just your condition. I understand sometimes when you get old age, you can't sleep at night. God can carry you through. I heard a story one time about a young man who couldn't sleep at night. And he happened to be online and was, I forget exactly where he was online, but there was a girl that corresponded with him online. And he began to share with her and witness to her, and she gave her heart to Christ. And as I was hearing him tell this story, he said, I didn't realize, I was excited that I had led her to Christ, but I didn't realize until later. He said, I was suffering with this sickness, I couldn't sleep, and he said, I didn't realize what was going on. But he said, later on she came and told me that that night she had plans to take her own life. And she went online thinking, you know, maybe there's something that would bring me some kind of hope. And he happened to be online because he couldn't sleep. God not only sustained him through the time, but he used him to make a difference in her life. God can sustain you through everything that you go through. Look at what he says in verse 8, through slander and good report. Have you ever had somebody slander you before? Kind of an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? God can carry you through those times. As unknown yet recognized, as dying and look, we live. As being disciplined yet not killed, as grieving yet always rejoicing. God can carry you through the grieving times of your life. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God that no matter what we face, He is able? I was talking with Philip this morning about a song that I was listening to this morning called The Victor's Crown. It's talking about the fact that Jesus wears the victor's crown. He's conquered death. Your problems aren't all that big to Him. He wears the victor's crown. He has all power. He can meet you where you are and meet your need. Trust His power. And when you struggle to trust His power, ask the Holy Spirit to trust through you. So trust His plan, trust His power, and thirdly, trust God's purpose. Trust God's purpose. He kind of shifts gears and begins to talk to them about some choices that they're making in their lives, and God had a purpose for the Corinthians. He's got a purpose for you and me, and we need to trust Him in that purpose. And part of trusting Him in that purpose means deciding to cooperate with His plan, to cooperate with His purpose for our lives through obedience. And so he shares several specific things related to that, and one of them is found in verse 11. He says, "We have spoken openly to you." Now, there's some history here in that phrase, because Paul had to send something called the sorrowful letter to them, and we don't have that. It's not in the pages of Scripture. It's been lost, but in the sorrowful letter, Paul confronted them. Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul confronted them in 1 Corinthians, but apparently that was just the foretaste of the real confrontation that came with the sorrowful letter. And people had not responded well. Have you ever had somebody that you had to talk to about something that was wrong, and you had to say, look, you know, you need to stop doing fill in the blank, or you need to stop saying fill in the blank, and they just didn't take it well. That's where Paul was. Because he loved them, guess what? People who love you will tell you the truth. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of the friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Somebody that loves you will tell you the truth. Paul loved them. He told the truth. He said, listen, I've spoken openly. If you're going to cooperate with God's purpose for your life, there are going to be times where somebody that loves you comes and confronts you. And you need to say this little prayer in your heart. You need to say, Lord, help me to listen to what I need to listen to and respond to you. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible says a fool passes on and is punished, but a wise man listens to instruction. None of us can make it on our own. I know people say, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, and I've done all these things, and so forth. Well, who gave you the bootstraps to begin with? God did. Every gift that we have, God's given to us. But God has designed us to need each other. And so If you're going to fulfill God's purpose for your life, you're going to have to listen to other people that God puts in your life. So that, now be careful who you listen to. It needs to be a godly person, right? There are certain people you shouldn't listen to. But God will put people into your life who are godly people, and you need to have your ears open to listen to what they have to say so that God can accomplish his work. So you trust his purpose, cooperate with that. But then also, he says that we are to trust his purpose by decisions about who we have strong relationships with. Look at verse 14. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, or unequally yoked is literally what it says. And it has the idea of doing life together. So it's a close relationship. This is not talking about having relationships with lost people. We're supposed to have relationships with lost people. How are they going to get saved if we don't interact with them, right? It's not talking about that. But what it's talking about is the strong relationships that you have in life need to be with people who are Christians, godly people. The marriage relationship is one of those places. You need to marry a believer if you're single. Now, if you're already married to an unbeliever, the Bible says don't try to get a divorce, okay? Stay with them. That, you know, God doesn't want you to do that unless that person just wants to leave. But you're to marry a believer. Why? Because when you're pulling in the same direction, life is a whole lot easier. When you're pulling in opposite directions, guess what? That unbeliever will have an influence on your life. Business partnerships. I believe business partnerships. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, okay? I'm just kind of taking this verse and putting it out there to just give you some things to think about. What happens when you have to make a decision about what you're going to do in a certain circumstance and an unbeliever wants to do the wrong thing and you want to do the right thing? Can you see how you'd be pulling against each other? You see, God wants us to be influenced toward Christ, not influenced away from him. The strongest friendships that you have, the people that you spend great deals of time with, will have an influence on your life. You need to be careful about how much time you spend. And sometimes you can see it happening in your life. You can see yourself drifting spiritually from God. Sometimes you just need to do an inventory and say, okay, what relationships do I have in my life? And are there some that I need to back off from? Spend some less time there and spend some more time over here with the right kind of influence. If you want to fulfill God's purpose for your life in the best possible way, you need to listen to that advice. We had some family friends that when I was growing up that my parents knew, and the couple, one was a believer and one wasn't. The man wasn't, she was. And she would just sometimes share with my mother, and she would just how brokenhearted she was, concerned for his soul. And the struggle that it was for her, because she loved him and she wanted him to be saved, and yet he wasn't interested. And so it became a constant heartache for her. Guess what? God knows what he's talking about. Now, can people be saved? Sure. Pray for that. But trust God's purpose in your life enough when you're making these kinds of decisions in your life about people that you're going to spend the most time with. Choose the right kind of person, the kind of person who's put their trust in Christ. Then he says in verse 16, for we are the sanctuary of the living God. Come out from among them, verse 17 says, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing. We are to be holy. What does the word holy mean? It's not like, you know, a holy piece of garment or something like that. It means to be set apart. It means, it's a word that's used of God, that he is set apart in his holiness from us. He's distinct. You know, there are some people that are good, but it can't compare to God's goodness. There's some people that have love, but it can't compare to God's love. So he is set apart from us in holiness. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose and trust God's purpose for your life, you've got to be willing to be different. Some of it, we all want to fit in, don't we? We all want to have the approval of people around us. But holiness, by definition, means to be set apart, to be different. Say, some of us are more different than others, you know. But difference in this sense means to be, to have the character of God in our lives, to be set apart. To be, you know, there are some places that you shouldn't go as a child of God because it will be a temptation to your life. There's some things you shouldn't say as a child of God. You shouldn't be using profanity. You should be set apart in what you say. There's some things as a child of God that you shouldn't be doing. You should be set apart in the actions of your life. You should do things to honor God. And there will be times where you will have to say, no, I can't do that, when someone invites you to, because you're a child of God. And you say, listen, I'm a Christian, and I've made a commitment to the Lord, and I can't do that. And so there will be times that you need to do that if you're going to live a holy life. But guess what? You honor God, He honors you. Getting kind of quiet. You honor God, He honors you. Do you trust God's purpose in your life? Do you put Him first? You see, Paul is addressing these different things because the Corinthians have been on a drift. And he says, listen, you need to regain your focus and your trust in God's purpose for your life. You need to have make the right kind of decisions about your relationships. You need to be holy in your life. You need to have a commitment to God that overshadows everything else in your life. It is number one in your life. Trust God's purpose. It would have been easy for Paul not to trust God's purpose. How do you go from place to place? You get beaten and left for dead one time and put in prison over and over again, beaten over and over again, rejected over and over again, going from place to place to place to place to place. Can you imagine the struggle that must have been? But Paul trusted the purpose of God. And because he did, Europe became Christianized. And guess what? Guess where we came from? Europe. Where did we get our Christian roots? Ultimately, from overseas, where Paul did his work. Listen, you and I would be sitting here today if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, trusting the purpose of God. Trust His purpose for your life. Trust God's plan, trust God's power, and trust His purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your guidance and your word. Father, show us your will through your word, through your Holy Spirit's leadership, through our time with you and our quiet time. And Father, help us trust your purpose for our lives and to follow your will, to be obedient. Help us to trust your power, Lord, and to know that no matter what we face, you're able.